There will not be a music portion to our service this morning, nor a celebration of the Eucharist. So we'll go right into our Bible classes, beginning with a pause for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for providing us this opportunity to gather here for the purpose of expanding our understanding of Your perfect plan. In order to do this, we must rely upon the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. We must rely upon recall of doctrine we've already learned. And pulling these things together will allow us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is our objective to serve You in the invisible war, and in order to be good soldiers for Christ, we need the artillery of thought that is available to us through Your Word. And it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in this advance as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in our study, we're in a study of capacity righteousness. And the definition of this with regard to the spiritual life. I thought I would present to you an updated version of a visual I used here a while back. I have now learned how to print color again. So this is my visual to help define the concept. Over here on the left, we have divine righteousness. And you note that this tries to indicate the totality of that a specific essence in the character of God. It's maxed out. It always has been maxed out. It's never been less than total righteousness. And it's from divine righteousness that the standards by which we are to conduct our spiritual lives are extracted. And therefore, as we reference many of the principles of divine righteousness as they're revealed in Scripture, then we're able to grow in grace. Now, the provision that enables this to occur is the fact that at salvation we're imputed God's righteousness. And this forms the foundation for all of our spiritual life and specifically with regard to this diagram, our spiritual growth. And as we grow in grace, we take on the capacity, and we call this capacity righteousness, for the doctrine we learn is extracted from divine righteousness and its principles. We develop capacity for blessing, and capacity for blessing, therefore, let's say, greases the skids for the grace pipeline for logistical support as well as blessings and rewards. And I have noted here that this blue line going upward is our capacity righteousness by comparison to divine righteousness. Now, the reason I've done it this way is to show you that if we assume that this blue box here contains the capacity that a believer in spiritual maturity possesses, it seeks to put in perspective what we're able to learn even at our best and at the concept of advancing throughout the system as comparison to what God has always been. But it is with this body of knowledge that we're able to outthink all of the challenges of cosmos diabolicus. Now, you all function within the devil's world. I don't do it too much. I stay in the hole. I don't even know my way around St. Charles, and I've lived there for 13 years. My wife seems to get around better than I do, and she'll say, "Turn here. This is a shortcut." And I didn't even know there's a street there. So my point is that you, though, are getting out among the folks and the circumstances that you face with regard to people testing and system testing and so on. And you need to have the information that is necessary to deal with this in a sophisticated way. I remember when I was growing up that our sophisticated way of resolving problems was to shed blood. And once all that was done, it was decided actually who had the better idea, whether it was correct or not. That's what flew. But there is a more sophisticated way of doing this. And as we move through life, we begin to see, as we're noting in some of the concepts emerging in this study, that there is a loss of the ability to think within the Commonwealth. And as that becomes more and more pronounced, then we are challenged to that degree. And so in order to receive blessings down this pipeline from God, and He desires to do that, that's the objective of structuring this grace pipeline in the first place. The intent is for blessing and reward. And the way that this thing is opened up and the way that the skids are smoothed and greased for us is to take in the Word of God, learn how to concentrate on what we know, and then make decisions with regard to that information, and then move into action, which is the application of these things. We have advanced then in this study to paragraph 2, capacity, righteousness, and the spiritual life. It's been a good while since we noted this, since we paused for a Veterans Day special, and then we canceled a class last week due to a book fair. So let's zip through a few of these principles to get us back in the mindset of where we are. We've noted that capacity righteousness is a challenge to the believer following salvation. The challenge is to grow in grace and to acquire the capacity for blessings. If you're going to continue to think like the heathen, then you're not going to be blessed by your decision making. The idea is to become a sophisticate. The idea is to elevate your thought above the mundane. So the idea is to take on the thinking of God and see if that can possibly help you outdo and outthink those around you that are actually making a mess of things. And so between the time that a person is saved and the day he dies, he must make consistent choices about whom he will willingly submit to as a bond slave. You've got two choices and there are no other options and you can't opt out. So choice one is to endeavor to grow in grace. That's the challenge, and few Christians today are willing to take the challenge. But what it involves, and the reason people opt out, is that it requires willing subordination to biblical directives. And one of the problems with regard to submission to biblical directives has to do with long-term memory traces that go way back to childhood, and I'm going to note something on that in a few minutes. Nevertheless, this requires rebound and spiritual growth. You do this through Bible study for the purpose of learning about God. God, if you believe the Bible is true, then God is the creator not only of the universe, but of your sorry self. And if He is the creator, then He becomes the boss. And the boss is one who is generous, the one who is also very benevolent. This is the concept of blessings down the pipeline. He is one, however, who is very organized. And in order to serve Him, we have to submit to His system. And in order to know what the system is, it requires Bible study and a serious approach to it. Not haphazard and not, well, that's what I think, or you've got your own interpretation. There are many interpretations of the Bible. There's no question of that. Turn on this morning's television, you will see many. The bottom line, though, is there's only one accurate interpretation. God is not confused, and He does not intend to confuse us. And therefore, there's a system for extracting from the Scripture what He's talking about, what He means, and what He intends. In order to be enabled to do this, you have to go back to the original languages and use the grammar of the Greek and the Hebrew in order to see precisely what God meant when He revealed these things to the writers of Scripture in the time in which it was revealed, and understand what the writer meant when they either wrote or spoke, and what the hearers understood when they heard it. That's what you strive for. You never try to read into the Scripture what you think it ought to say. The Scripture speaks to you, and you learn what God is thinking and what He requires and what He demands by paying attention to what the Bible says to you. Therefore, you cannot approach Scripture with preconceived ideas about what you think Christianity is. Preconceived ideas about how you think it all ought to be. You go to it tabula rasa. I will discover what the Bible says to me. And there's a system to do that, and we spent a lot of time presenting what that system is. And therefore, you learn about God. That's the purpose for all of this. And by doing that, you develop an inventory of His policies. And therefore, with those policies, we learn how we best serve God. But there is a choice, too, and that is to make conscious decisions against these things. and that Christian, that there are Christians who make this decision, they're free to do it because the issue in the invisible war is volition. How you think in your soul, so are you. And you have the ability, you have the freedom to make choices in opposition to Bible study. Or you can put on a facade and show up at church. And I'm not picking on you guys, but by the way, have you noticed nobody's on the roads today? Have they closed the other churches or something? I don't know. But nevertheless, they go to the churches and they sit in there and they listen. And it doesn't matter what the pastor says or the preacher or the priest or whoever, rabbi. Well, that was yesterday. And then the course of Seventh-day Adventists, they met yesterday. And wherever you accumulate, there are people preaching, like here. And the issue is, what do you think about what the guy's saying? And you say, I don't believe that. I'm not buying that. And that goes on all over congregations. They listen, but they don't perceive because they have preconceived ideas of how it is and they don't want their mind changed. So I've got something I'll throw on you here in a couple of minutes with regard to that. I think back down in Houston, there were people who would assume that they had advanced so far in the plan of God that they could sit down and study the colonel's notes and have breakthroughs. And the breakthrough, what was a breakthrough? A breakthrough was that they were able to delve into the studies that they had learned, and suddenly a big light came on, and they had a new doctrinal concept that no one else had thought about, including the colonel. And they couldn't wait to tell him. And they would walk up to him and say, Colonel, I've had a breakthrough. And he'd listen to that for about 20 seconds, and he would quickly inform them that they had not had any such thing. That is not a breakthrough, and here's the reason why. And you have to be very careful about your breakthroughs. But this guy that I got an email from the other day has had a breakthrough for me. And I'll explain why in a couple of minutes. I have to drill down to it. Choice two is to make conscious decisions against these things regarding spiritual growth, which is willing subordination to the desires of the sinful nature and the temptations of cosmos diabolicus. Let's face the fact that you have a sinful nature with trends, and there are trends that emanate from your sinful nature that you enjoy and like and nurture and do. And the only way to overcome this is the restraint of the Word of God in your soul that prohibits these things and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. And otherwise, there's no way to better yourself and to elevate yourself above those who have no restraint whatsoever because they're unbelievers or believers who are cosmic. And so you have a very wonderful opportunity to improve yourself. There are words for this like dikao sune and arete, and we'll get to that a little later in our study. So although saved, this individual never develops an interest in learning about God's love for him. We'll note what love is, by the way. This is not to kissing and smooching and hugging. This has to do, love is thought. And without thought, there cannot be true love. And without the proper doctrine in the soul, a person cannot identify their right person so that they can love that person forever. And this love has to do with thought. It has nothing whatsoever to do with sex. Sex is a ritual commemorating the coalescence of two souls. And we've gotten into that with a Shulamite whom I have not forgotten. When I get back to the Shulamite, it will clear the room. For you adults think, well, I don't need that. I've already had seven marriages. I don't need to be reminded of how lousy I was at picking a person and all of this business. Well, so what? There are people in the congregation and out in Dorito land who are nubile, have never married once, and they need the information. We can't go back and backtrack and fix the things we've done. So just forget about that. You've got children, you've got grandchildren, maybe friends in the neighborhood, who knows, who have not yet been married, and they need the information. God knows the client nation needs it. Those who select choice number one spend maximum time in status quo spirituality. They develop a capacity for blessings as their inventory of righteous standards increases. There's the capacity right there. This person here, he's maxed out. That's as far as you can go, I'm pretending. And in order to prove my point. You're thinking, well, I can go this far. You won't live that long. This is about as far as you can get. And that's really, it ought to be a little line that sort of maxes out right along here. But you, at least you had to have enough color here to tell something. So I'm saying it's right there for an illustration. But most of you won't get that far. Most of us are going to get right along here. Those who select choice number two spend maximum time in status quo carnality and develop a capacity for the details of life that bring them moments when you are motivated, when you're encouraged and led by the details of life, then you are going to experience moments of quasi-happiness or physical pleasure, but no enlargement of your capacity to think. And if you can't think, then you're a victim to your surroundings and those who are just a smidgen smarter than you are. Nevertheless, you have your moments of quasi-happiness, and you have moments that you believe bring you great physical pleasure. There's a lot of physical pleasure going on out there today. The payback down the pipeline is oral syphilis and gonorrhea. Big rise on the chart there for that. We can thank President Clinton for informing the youth about what sex is and is not. I am amused by the idiocy of a country that has such great prosperity but has dumbed its people down to the point of almost being animalistic. This country is in big trouble because we are too soft and weak to take advantage of all of the opportunities we have. Our school systems are nothing but a disaster. And the people we graduate from them, and I'm speaking mostly of the government schools, the people we're graduating out into society from government schools are pawns when it comes to others who eventually are going to come here and systematically remove our culture and instill yet another concept and idea in its place. And we will not have the thought to overcome this. We are weak. We are pacifistic. We are self-centered and narcissistic as a people. This cannot last. It never has historically, and we're not immune to it. There are people in this church, and I'm speaking to those that are presently seated here and those who are listening on the internet. If you are in any system of education, you need to buckle down and you need to do your best to supersede whatever is required where you are, because they're not requiring the most of you. Your brain is functional. You need to feed it with all of the data you can find, and you need to make the extra special effort to outdo anyone in your class, because you have the mentality to do it, and you have the, let's call it, the spiritual wherewithal to do it. You need to exceed those around you, for they really are not coming up to speed with regard to the mentality of those who intend to take us over. And it will be a bloodless coup. We're not talking about warfare here. We're talking about people who are smarter than you, they can outdo you, and therefore will overtake you. You're not smart enough. You have to educate yourself to a higher level of capacity. You must challenge yourself to do better. For otherwise, you will not succeed regardless of your straight A's, for your straight A's mean nothing. Straight A's in what? I'll get to some areas of straight A's in a little while. I'll tell you how well I did. Those who select choice number two spend maximum time in status quo carnality and develop a capacity for details of life that bring them moments of quasi-happiness or physical pleasure, but no enlargement of their capacity to think. True happiness and meaningful pleasure are the products of thought. True happiness and meaningful pleasure are the products of thought. Now listen to this, an email from a Dorito, Indianapolis even. The person writes, I finally got around to reading The Roots of American Order. That should be required reading. If you want to elevate your capacity to think, there's a book you ought to read if you're 16 or older. And it's still available in print, paperback. I have a first edition signed by Russell Kirk. I finally got around to reading The Roots of American Order. I don't know why I didn't before. Dr. Kirk sure makes you think at a different level. I feel that many of us never learned how to think doctrine because we still think like progressives. Now, let me elaborate on what he means here. I feel that many of us never learned how to think doctrine because we still think like progressives. What's in it for me, etc. I have come to the conclusion that many doctrinal churches and individual believers, and he parenthetically, he says, that would be me, fail because they are in their heart of hearts still progressive. Why is this true? He elaborates. You mentioned your dad's conservative values and that you had no choice but to be conservative. That's true. I was raised by a New Deal liberal Catholic. I finally figured out that I had been trying to apply doctrine with the same value system that I learned as a youth, and it don't work. End quote. That's what I've identified from this email, that I stand here and I teach grace. Nothing is required of you by me. Nothing is really required of you by God. The principles and the doctrines are laid out on the table for you to eat or to turn up your nose and walk away. And when doctrine in some way challenges what you learned as a child, which was a progressive concept, those are long-term memory traces. You go back to the legalism of what you were taught as a child. You are a legalist. And the greatest legalist on the prairie today are progressives. Extremely legalist. They have constructed almost a religion around their ideology. And their religion is that we are the brilliant ones and you are the benighted. We are the anointed and we know exactly what is best for everyone. And here's what you will do. And if you don't do it, we'll pass a law. And if that doesn't work, then we'll turn the Gestapo loose on you. We are developing in a nation of very restrictive laws, and it's all based on how you behave with regard to the progressive idea. And when you come into a Bible class that teaches grace, here is the option for you to take. Here is what God has said for you, and if you follow this, He will bless you. He will come right down that pipeline with blessings, and you will have great prosperity, great happiness of soul. All you have to do is follow God's directives. There will be prosperity of soul, that's irene. And there will be great blessings and tranquility of soul. That is the orientation to life. I'm not speaking of stuff, I'm speaking of a soul that is in harmony with God. That's great prosperity. And you have this opportunity, it is available to you, but you go back to your training as a child from legalistic churches that you were hauled into. And therefore, these doctrines were taught to you by your parents, and you assumed it was house policy, not realizing that it was very stringent, legalistic, officious theology. And that's the way you think. And you can't break free from that. This is not legalism here. This is conveying to you what God thinks, and you take it or leave it. It's not my business. I do not follow you around, although some of you tell me this guy fessed up. But he fessed up because he had had a breakthrough. And with the breakthrough, he realized why it is so difficult to break away from long-term wheel tracks that were embedded in the soul and in the brain at a very early age. It's time to break free from these chains and come out into the clear light of grace. For grace provides you every opportunity, but nothing is required of you. There are imperative moods, and I'm telling you that's God's plan, but you must willingly submit to these things. No one can make you do it. You've got to want to serve God. You've got to want to think on a higher level. You've got to want to do better than you are. And to do that, you have to let go of all of these constringencies and open yourself up to the instruction of the Word of God. And with that, you can become a new person that goes with the new spiritual species that you really are. And so he concludes by saying, I finally figured out that I had been trying to apply doctrine with the same value system and it don't work. The Lord didn't ask me to wait 30 years for this epiphany, but I know He planned on it. I now understand why you feel the need to be boring. We don't have the background knowledge for the short version. And he signed it. So you don't get the short version here, you get the long version. The long version can be very boring. And I consider myself to be the most boring pastor in America. That's my job. Now, capacity righteousness involves advanced knowledge about how God thinks. Capacity righteousness involves advanced knowledge about how God thinks and enables the one who possesses it to come into harmonious rapport with God's plan and purpose for his life. Here's the interesting thing. People think that when I speak of taking on God's thoughts and serving Him and so on, that you won't, that I'm suggesting you lay down everything you're presently doing and become a missionary. That's the impression I got in the Baptist church. You'd have an evangelist come in. He'd give these stirring sermons and evangelize the whole crowd. People walk down, get baptized. It was just a whole show. And then the whole idea, it seemed to me, was to challenge you and make you feel bad because you were not in full-time Christian service. If you need to devote yourself to the Lord and come into full-time Christian service. Well, what everybody thought, well, that means I've got to go to Africa or South America or China or Russia, Slobovia, wherever, anywhere but not here. I'm not serving God if I can't do that here. So people go down the aisle and commit to being a missionary. And I'm thinking, I didn't have the sense to evaluate, but I'm also thinking, I don't want to go there. And later I found out that this whole idea about full-time Christian service, meaning you have to put everything you're doing down and go off somewhere, without any training, by the way, with no doctrine, no training, just go. That what was left out is that full-time Christian service is what occurs when you believe in Christ. And from the day that you believe in Christ and that day forward, you're in full-time Christian service. And your job is to get into the Bible and find out where God wants you to be and what He wants you to do. And it involves some very normal, typical things. In other words, I've been given a brain. I have no deformities of any kind. Therefore, I have the usual kind of IQ that anybody else has. And it's my job, my obligation before God to feed my brain with all the information I can find. I need to become an expert on everything I can find. And when you're into Scripture and you're growing in grace, no matter what your area of expertise, the Word of God brings out a new idea and encapsulates it in divine thought. No matter what your specialty is, the Word of God highlights it and advances it. When you go to school, you can't really understand the subjects that are being taught from the perspective of divine viewpoint without doctrine. You can't understand history properly. You can't really appreciate math unless you understand that Jesus Christ invented all of those formulas. And it says that in Colossians 1, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Jesus Christ invented all of that. And why is it that it always works the same way every time? Why is it you can go in the laboratory and do these experiments and when you do A, B, and C, it gets D? Why does it happen that way every time? The immutability of Christ. And so you appreciate math. You appreciate any subject you take. Language, for example. We have studied language from the standpoint of the Word of God. You are pre-wired for language. When a little baby's in your arm, just wham, wham, that's all he knows how to say. Back there in that skull is a brain that's pre-wired for language. And they pick it up. And they can do subjects and the verbs and direct objects and all the rest. They get it. And it doesn't really matter if they're taught it to a great degree. Although in order to become proficient, you do need to be taught. But the human species can understand language from the get-go. And if you understand that God has pre-wired you for that so that you can learn what He thinks, then you can appreciate the fact that you can process verbs. Then you go into some area of expertise that interests you. No matter what you do, you're representing God full time. You go into a business, it's your job to do your job as unto the Lord. Not the boss over you. Christ is your boss. And you serve Him. And therefore you become a person of honor and you're the best employee there. All of this is serving God. That's all this asks of you. And therefore your little light is shining in the corner of the world wherever you are. And then you have children, you're assigned to spawn with somebody, and your little munchkins are running around. You got to convey the data down so the next generation can take the colors and move forward. Well, capacity of righteousness involves advanced knowledge about how God thinks and enables the one who possesses it to come into harmonious rapport with God's plan and purpose for his life. Everybody's got a different deal. So no one person can impose upon another their ideas of what he ought to be doing. You determine that from the Word of God and those areas of interest that you have, and then the development of the expertise in those areas, and then serve God there. On occasion, there are those who have the curse. And I tell you this, when you get the curse, it hangs around and it won't go away. And so you have to brutalize your wife and children in order to get that deal done. Here we are. And you do what you do, and you do it the very best you can. And that's all it's asked of you. Question arises, you're doing the best you can. So with all this comes self-discipline. And self-discipline is empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by divine policies. Power of the Spirit, guidance, divine policy. On the one hand, the ability to deny temptations to satisfy one's base desires. And on the other hand, the ability to forego legitimate pursuits that would distract from the top priority of one's spiritual advance. So can you avoid distractions, many of which are legitimate? There's nothing wrong with what we do. There are many opportunities to entertain oneself or what have you. But does it delay or distract or prevent you from fulfilling your top priority, which is inculcation of biblical truth? Now, one capacity that is emphasized here then is grace orientation. Grace orientation, the appreciation of God's grace without assuming license to sin. A lot of people think grace means, well, there are no rules now. I can do what I want to and God's grace. God will forgive me. Well, not unless you rebound. Nevertheless, people think that grace is a license to sin, and it's not. Grace is the policy of God with regard to His plan for your life. And we'll get into why grace is so important a little later, but just to give you an idea is this. The grace policy of God is so necessary because He understands you can't be perfect. And if He wasn't a grace-oriented kind of a guy, and you foul up just once, then you'd be a greasy spot on the concrete. But He understands that you're not perfect. And so He's given you an out clause, a recovery clause called rebound. And then there's grace modus operandi toward people. You do this without compromise of divine policies, of course. But there's no reason you get involved in the jurisprudence of the Supreme Court of Heaven. What other people do, unless it affects you, that you have to deal with it personally, then orient with regard to your own involvement with the individual. Then you just stay out of people's lives no matter what they do. You see somebody robbing a bank, coming out with guns blazing, you do have an obligation to call 911. But then you let the police handle it. My point is, in dealing with other people, you have to do it with a relaxed mental attitude, keep away from the kinds of sins that emerge when you observe other people doing stupid things. Why are they doing that ought to be the question you ask. What's going on in his soul right now? And what would improve his lot with regard to a system of thinking? And what would it take to infuse that thought into that guy's soul? They had a thing on this morning. I was watching ESPN because the other shows made me bilious. And they had a deal on dog fighting. You know how Michael Vick got involved in dog fighting. These dogs would fight till they killed each other. And so they arrested him for that. And then Peter decides that they are going to do this, that they're going to invite Michael Vick out to wherever their place is and put him into some kind of a sensitivity training course to be nicer to dogs. And so Michael Vick goes through an 8-hour course on being nice to dogs. He graduated from PETA. There's another idea of how well we think. 8-hour course on being nice to dogs. Now, I'm cured. I've changed. But this is funny to me, is they went to another guy who used to be in dog fighting and quit it 8 years ago. And this guy's saying, 8 hours ain't going to help Michael Vick. He's not changed, he said. Well, why hadn't he changed? This guy is a guy that used to send dogs out to fight to the death. But he saw over a period of time that this was really not a good thing to be doing to these dogs. He just came to the realization, epiphany. And he quit doing it. And he's saying, you don't go to a class for 8 hours and get over this. It's something you do. And something has to get inside of you, he said, before you can make the decision to stop something you enjoy and been doing for a long time. Well, being nasty and mean to dogs comes right out of a temptation of the sin nature. I'm going to breed these dogs. I'm going to bet on my dog, and I'm going to make money if he kills the other guy's dog. That's the motivation. Follow the dollar. And if the dogs can get you money, then, cue them up. What changes a person has to be from the inside, and it has to be something that changes one's thinking permanently. And the only thing that really does that is some traumatic circumstance that changes you internally or the Word of God. The Word of God can do this, and that's why you come here. It will change the way you think. And that's the concept of people dealing with others without compromising divine policies. In addition with this, there is also emphasized doctrinal orientation, in which the believer does not think too highly of himself. Once you get a little doctrine, you realize how stupid you are. But rather you orient to life and circumstances with genuine humility. Humility is the realization that you're not near as big a stud muffin as you thought you were. I'm not near as smart. I'm not near as good looking. I'm not near as this, that, or the other thing. I'm just an ordinary guy who's got a chance to really realize how deficient I really am because of lost opportunity. But with the Word of God, this can change, and it can begin today. I can do better than this. Whatever circumstances life presents, and it will present you with circumstances, you can count on it. Whatever circumstances life presents, the believer with both grace and doctrinal orientation considers it God's will that he deal with it through doctrine. This next week, you're going to be presented a circumstance that is not on your day timer. Keep in mind that in eternity past, it was decreed that these things would occur, and God said, I will permit this to stay into the decree. It will be a part of this person's life to deal with, and he must deal with it with doctrine. And when that day arrives, we will see whether or not he has the capacity to deal with it. Think through it. Here's the deal. I'm going to get primed here. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. And this is time. And in eternity past, God inserted into the divine decree all of the things that would occur in human history, because He has omniscience, and therefore He knows all that is knowable, and from our viewpoint, both past, present, and future. So He is able to look into human history from eternity past, even before the universe was created, and understand all that would go on were He to put these things in motion. So here's you. This is YouTube. And this is you here. And you're born on this date, whatever it is. And this is the day you die. Over here. And in between, you come to a knowledge of Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior. And so this becomes your spiritual life. And you have the opportunity to grow in grace during that time. Now, let's put this arrow in right here. And it occurs, see, you're saved, let's say, at 20. And this arrow hits at 35. So you've got 15 years to get ready for this problem here. Now, if you are truly positive to doctrine at age 20, rather than just going into some kind of a whacked out, I'm saved, but I don't have time for church kind of mode, and therefore there's no spiritual growth. You can do that, or you can almost immediately go positive and have a learning curve that goes up, and in 15 years, you're pretty much in the swing of things. Now, the two things that can occur here. In eternity past, divine decree observed that this arrow would hit. Now, God had the power to do away with that, to structure circumstances in His perfect plan where this would not occur. But it was His decision to allow this arrow to stay in the system. Therefore, it's going to occur on schedule. Now, a question arises, when old Fred here gets out here at this point, what capacity is he going to have to deal with the arrow? That's the big question. How will Fred deal with this? Now, he's saved, he has all the assets, he's got the time to get it done. Question A, will he have the doctrine to do it? B, will he be a doofus? He rocks along here saved but knowing nothing. And so the big arrow hits. All of a sudden he's asking people to pray for him. All of a sudden he's running around wanting to know what to do. All of a sudden he's saying, why would God let this happen to me? That's doofus. If he's got the doctrine, he has the capacity to deal with this, whatever it is. Whatever it is, he has the capacity. And the challenge for the believer once saved is to understand that life is going to present circumstances, and when they occur, you are expected to deal with it. Whatever it is. And you can't say it's unfair, I don't want to, I don't have time, it's not on my day timer. You have to deal with it. And the question is, will you deal with it as a doofus? Or will you deal with it as a person who has made the advance in the plan of God and you have the capacity to confront that arrow with great tranquility of soul? That's the question. Whatever circumstances life presents, the believer with both grace and doctrinal orientation considers it God's will that he deal with it through doctrine. Nothing happens outside the plan of God and without purpose. Thus, life's challenges are provided as grace gifts from God to accelerate spiritual growth, elicit more dependence upon Him for provisions and guidance, and inculcate the reality that doctrine is more real than the reality you face. You get that? Of course not. We've been doing this for 45 minutes and you want tea. Well, you're not going to get it. Now listen to this again. Nothing happens outside the plan of God without purpose. Thus, life's challenges, those are the arrows, and they're coming. Life's challenges are provided as grace gifts. All of them. They're grace gifts from God designed for what? To accelerate spiritual growth. You rock along with no problems, everything's hunky-dory, real smooth, widescreen TV, six-pack, Doritos, you're good to go. And there's no reason to prepare for anything because nothing's going on. Nothing. Everything is just great. But what happens when a challenge, see, God is going to test what you know. And back in eternity past, these arrows are going to occur because there are folks out there, there are people, there are systems, there are thought systems, disasters. All of those are part of being here. It's not the millennium yet. And so when these arrows occur, He permits them for a reason. Reason number one, to accelerate your spiritual growth. Now it's time to take what you know, that's the knowledge, to make decisions based on the knowledge, and then go into action. That's production, application. And there's no production, application, and there's no challenge to use it. And so accelerating spiritual growth is one of the reasons for these arrows. That's number one. Secondly, elicit more dependence upon Him for provisions and guidance. You ever been back to the wall, out of options, nowhere else to go? Okay, God, I think I remember You now. So I've been there, how about you? Back to the wall, back up against the wall, nowhere else to go. The only way to extract yourself from this is depend upon the grace of God and His rescue system. Inculcate the reality. To inculcate the reality that doctrine is more real than the reality one faces. When you get that down, you're ready to go. You got some capacity then. Doctrine is more real than the reality you face. So this is how capacity righteousness results in experiential righteousness. The ability of the believer to function efficiently as a servant for God from the resources of spiritual maturity. See, once you log a little time in this system here, where you're developing capacity righteousness, this capacity is based on doctrine that you developed in the blue zone. And when you inculcate this information, it is an inventory of thought that is available to you. And without this thought, you would be left with human viewpoint to resolve the issues that confront you. And so, the concept of experiential righteousness is what we emphasize here. You gain experience as you go through the challenges and make decisions during them that produce a solution that is advantageous to you and to others involved. No matter how the outcome is, if doctrine resolves the issue, everyone benefits. And therefore, this is experiential understanding of the fact that once applied, doctrine does work. And you begin to depend upon it. You have experiential understanding that doctrine works. And so this produces experiential righteousness. Righteous standards inculcated and applied to experiences in life. So this is how capacity righteousness results in experiential righteousness, the ability of the believer to function efficiently as a servant of God from the resources of spiritual maturity. And therefore, this is the development of true virtue. From human viewpoint, virtue is subjective. Its standards vary with one's culture, worldview, or ideology. So when people talk about virtue and standards, you got to say, well, from what standpoint are your virtues constructed? Are your virtues from a progressive ideology? Are your standards from the thinking of Karl Marx? Is that virtue for you? What are your standards? What's the base root source of the virtue that you've developed in your soul? Are you just a rank heathen? Are you a Wiccan? Are you into Confucianism? What are you into? What's your base system of reference for the virtue you claim you possess? Is that the kind of virtue that you would put the big V on? I contend that the approach we have today called diversity, where everything is just as good as everything else, is diminishing everything down to the level of Wiccan, because now we're dang near to the point of worshiping the earth and going back to tree worship like our ancestors did in Celtic Ireland, Woden, and go worship trees. We're about to that point here. And that's virtuous for those who are Wiccans. Tree worship. Is that where we are? How about you? You're ready for trees, stocks and stones? Before long, you're carving them up and having a little idol and you put them up on a perch. do this, and before, and then a generation or two later, Moloch comes into view and you sacrifice your children because it hadn't rained or whatever. If the South was Wiccan today, children would be sacrificed far and wide throughout the Southeast because it hadn't rained since February. So what did the governor of Georgia decide to do? Pray. Took a lot of heat for that. How dare a governor of an actual state of the Union praying? We have separation of church and state, and we can't have that. Arrest that man, that Sonny Perdue. How dare thee pray? Interesting thing is, it rained the next day. And it rained since February, but Sonny Perdue prays, it rained the next day. Point is, what's your standard, your system, your base source for the virtue you claim you possess? And is it a valid source? And so diversity says today, well, all sources are valid. All sources are valid. No one's any different from the other. In fact, what we need to do is get rid of all of these religions and just, you know, come around to our way of thinking. Be a progressive with us. And it'll all be over. Everybody be good? True virtue. From human viewpoint, virtue is subjective. Its standards vary with one's culture, one's worldview, or one's ideology. True virtue. True virtue is based on orientation and submission to divine standards revealed in the Bible. And yes, I said it. This is the superior system of thought, and all others are negligent. All others are deficient. All others simply do not in any way measure up. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe who, through His own grace policy, has decided to reveal some of His righteous standards to us through the completed canon of Scripture. It is divine revelation. You may accept it as true from Genesis to Revelation. You may apply it to your life. It guarantees you spiritual growth, and it will pay you benefits in the eternal future, which has been guaranteed to you through faith in Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And if you don't, I'd say this. If you don't believe what's being taught from the Scripture, here or elsewhere, then my question to you is, why not become a true diverse individual? Go around to all of these different churches and synagogues and mosques. We have one down on Weedman. Big. Go to the mosques. Smell the guy's foot in front of you. Go through all that jibe that they teach. It's all true, of course. And then you can go to the synagogue down the street here. Listen to what the rabbi's teaching. It's all true. Go to the Seventh-day Adventist. Everything they say is true. Go to our next-door neighbors over on South River Road where the devil's witnesses meet. It's all true. See? Go to the Church of Christ right down the street from my house. It's all true. You see, it's all the same. And what you can do is get you a complete diverse understanding of what God is saying to us. All of it's true. And if there are many misunderstandings or contradictions, it's just because, well, that's the way things are. We're not meant to understand that, but it's all true. So what are you going to do? What do you believe? Is it the Word of God revealed in Scripture, or is it the Book of Mormon? Is it the Veda? Is it the Koran? Is it everything like Buddhism is? Anything's good with them. See, they've tried this out in India. Buddhism says everything's good. It's okay with us. And we see how they're really smart people, by the way. And if they could get rid of the cow problem, then, you know, get Orient. That somebody took them to PETA and says, be nice to cows. And they said, okay. So that's the way it is in India. But when you're involved in Buddhism, everything's okay. So they bought into this. And I'm asking you to buy into it too. If you think this is really just a waste of time and it's all boring, try out all this other stuff and assume before you go that it's all true. Every jot and tittle.
True virtue,
I contend, is based on orientation and submission to divine standards revealed in the Bible. It is without prejudice to one's race, mentality, education, or status. It is available to any person that chooses to willingly submit as a bond slave to the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Willingly, see, a bond slave is someone who willingly places himself into slavery. Willingly. That's been done throughout history. You willingly have placed yourself into slavery when you bought a house. I'm now in slavery to the local tax board that's going to come by and get money from me because I own a house. You don't really own your house. They'll take it from you if you don't pay the tax, so it's really theirs. So don't tell me that you're not involved in slavery. But you willingly do it because when you bought your house, you signed the papers and you at that point paid some kind of tax. And you will continue to do so if you plan to live there. Bond slavery. That's going to give an illustration of how you can be a bond slave. So bond slave to God ought not to be a stretch for you. You're bond slaving to the tax collector in whatever county you live in. Willingly did it. Willingly submit to God. There are two Latin phrases that capture these concepts, and we'll close for tea and crumpets. And I'm just a smidgen over, but you know, I've pumped you up this morning and you're ready to gut it out for another minute. Two Latin phrases that capture the concepts. The first is credited to Juvenal, who was a Roman writer. Nobilitas sola est atque unica virtus, which means virtue is the true and only nobility. Now that's Juvenal writing. So what was his virtue source? Well, they had a pantheon in Rome, you remember. Nevertheless, if you just extract what he said and infuse it into whatever your belief system is, it makes sense. Virtue is the true and only nobility. Nobilitatis virtus non stema caracter. Virtue, not pedigree, is the distinguishing mark of true nobility. Some people are considered to be nobility because of pedigree. In other words, the royal family of England consider themselves to be nobility. Follow those guys around for a while. See how noble they are. What's their base source of reference for their virtue? But here we have virtue, not pedigree, is the distinguishing mark of true nobility. And I submit to you that true virtue is a soul that is filled with the Word of God and makes application of these principles to life and circumstances. Okay. Tea and crumpets, see you at 10 till.